in 1 Peter chapter 3 are this direct quote of Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Psalms 34, beginning of verse 12. I'll find it here in a second. The psalmist says this. It's a psalm of David. Depart from evil. Excuse me, verse 12. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. This is a direct parallel passage to what Peter is quoting here back in 1 Peter chapter 3. And he brings to mind to his audience this idea of loving life. We've addressed this already, and we've addressed this throughout chapter 1, that we ought to be joyful Christians. There ought to be a love for life. And yet, sadly, many Christians are just the Debbie Downers of the group, right? The woe is me. But there ought to be a love for life, a desire to see good days. The psalmist and Peter reiterates that this is just a natural desire, that we ought to enjoy our time here on earth. We ought to want to live as long as we can live. We ought to desire to spend time here on earth glorifying the Lord. And Peter says that our desire to love life and to see good days is but natural. But there are certain actions that should come with this desire. Look at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him, and here begins our list of actions. You say, is it possible that our actions have a bearing on our joy in life? Yes. What is it? The second law of thermodynamics, for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, right? It's a cause and effect. Right? Just the other day, I don't even remember what the context was. It was something to do with a Christmas tree, I think. And I had this conversation with my brother-in-law, and he probably doesn't remember it. But in passing, we were talking about something, how an ornament had moved. I don't remember what it was. But this word came out of my mouth. It's the butterfly effect, right? The idea that a butterfly's wings could cause this chain reaction, right? But the idea is the law of sowing and reaping. That if you plant, you will reap, right? For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. See, certain actions should come with this desire to see good days and to love life. Peter says, you ought to eschew evil. Excuse me, let him refrain his tongue from evil in verse number 10, and his lips that they speak no guile. Turn to chapter 2 and verse number 24. Excuse me, verse 23. Speaking of Christ, actually we'll back up to verse number 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Does that sound like what Peter is saying to us, quoting the psalmist? Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that speak no guile. I can because Jesus did. We've talked often about this through 1 Peter, about the John 15 and the abiding in Christ. And that I can live exactly how God has called me to live because Jesus lives within me. And if I just let him bear fruit through me, and let him have his way and his will in my life, then I too can refrain my tongue from evil and my lips that they speak no guile. We'll not belabor this point because we've talked about it ad nauseum over the last few weeks, but social media is a pit of guile and a pit of tongues speaking evil. The internet. Now, this is all I've ever known. This is what my generation has ever known. But some of you can probably testify that there have always been places where men have felt that they could just say whatever they want. Now, I don't think this is a new idea. It's just more prevalent. It's more known. It's more out in the open these days. And it ought to shock us. I've often said, if you want to find the worst of civilization, just read a comments section on anything. It doesn't even matter what the topic is. It could be about cotton candy. It doesn't even matter. And you will find people just not refraining their tongues from evil, just filled with guile, this desire to deceive and to hurt. Peter says this ought not to be part of our life. He says in verse number 10, if you love life and you want to see good days, he says this, let him eschew evil. This word eschew literally means to shun, to avoid it, to go out of the way to avoid it. What is it the passage says? To avoid the appearance of evil. Peter is saying that if you desire to love life and to see good days, you ought to do these things, to eschew evil, to avoid it. Turn to Romans chapter 3, verse number 12, this idea of eschewing or avoiding evil. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 12, the Apostle Paul, addressing the church at Rome. By the way, this has nothing to do with today's lesson. Just reminded me because we're in Romans. If you missed Thursday night's message, the pastor took us on a whirlwind journey through the first 8 chapters of Romans so that he could deal with Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11. You have got to go back and listen to that. It was tremendous. And come for part 2. When he gets to do it. This Thursday, I believe, is a parent-teacher fellowship, so hopefully the Thursday following, he will continue that journey. But our passage in Romans reminded me of that. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 12. Paul, let's back into verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. I'm not sure why I even wrote that passage down. It's a good passage, but I don't know that it has to do with eschewing evil. So let's turn to Romans 16 and let's see if that's the one I really wanted to write down. Romans 16, 17. There's evil all around us. We can draw that from Romans chapter 3. And we ought to avoid it. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Paul's closing. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. This idea of staying away from the evil that is around us. And yet so many in today's society want to get as close as possible. To me, what I find even worse is they want to create a justifiably similar experience so that they feel like they did, that it's not evil. Well, I'm not doing this. I'm just going to do something to replace this that's like this, but it's not this. Does that make sense? The world does that. Christians do that. Well, I don't want my kids to miss out on whatever. Well, why don't you give them something different, but not as a guise, like, oh, that's the Christian version of so-and-so. I don't need to look to the world for my entertainment and my fun. I need to avoid some certain things that Peter tells about. But not only if you want to love life and see good days to eschew evil, turn back to chapter 3. He says, you need to do good. You need to do good. Peter has talked about this. He's going to talk about it again in the next few verses of chapter 3, but he talked about it in chapter 2 in our dealings with the Gentiles, or excuse me, in their dealings with the Gentiles, about how they were being accused falsely of certain things, of being against the current government. They were being accused of behaving certain ways, and they were false accusations. And Peter talked about how they could win them. He talked about that in chapter 3, verse 1, about wives could win their husbands by their conversation, by their behavior. And he again doubles down here in verse number 11. Let them eschew evil and do good. If good is not a prominent part of your life, Peter says you need to fix that. He says you need to do good. He says you need to seek peace and ensue it. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. You know this verse. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount talks about the peacemakers. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Is your life characterized by this idea of peacemaking? Or are you the rabble-rouser who stirs up everything? Seek peace. To ensue means to literally to follow after it or to press towards peace. Was it Paul who said that he would desire to live peaceably with all men if it was at all possible? There ought to be a desire in our heart to live peaceably with all men. Now, if it's the gospel that offends, then so be it. But the truth shared in love is designed to be at peace with our neighbor. They ought not to have this fault against us and just say, those rabble-rousers, they just stir up everything, can't be happy about anything. No, our desire ought to be to seek peace and ensue it. And ultimately, the ultimate form of peace comes through restoration with the Lord. The ultimate form of peace comes through reconciliation, through accepting Christ as one's personal Savior. He continues in verse number 11. Why should we do this? If you want to love life and you want to seek good days, you should do these things, refrain, speak no guile, eschew evil, seek peace, ensue it, because, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is a biblical principle. The saying is, I want to be under the spout where the blessings come out. How do we stay in favor with God? Now, mind you, this is not about earning salvation. That is not what Peter is talking about. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn salvation, because we cannot pay for our sins. Actually, we can by going to hell. That's the only payment that is acceptable for your sins and my sins. Death. Eternal death. Separation from God. But Jesus paid that penalty for you and for I. And we, through faith, accept Jesus' payment on our account, and we become sons of God. Those that believe on his name. That is clear. So what is he talking about? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. What is he talking about? He's talking about there is a behavior, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, be ye holy for I am holy. There is a behavior that is becoming a child of God. There is a way that we ought to conduct ourselves in which God can look down and say, I can bless that behavior. Does that mean God loves us anymore, loves us any less? Absolutely not. God loves the entire world. In fact, God's ultimate act of love was giving his son for the whole world, that whosoever could come. But there is an idea in which we can be under the judgment of God in discipline, or we can be close to God. As a parent, anybody who's dealt with children, you understand this idea, right? Just because one may be under discipline doesn't mean you love them any less. In fact, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? But there is this idea, there is this idea running around modern theology that how we behave has no impact on how God interacts with us. But that is not what Peter says. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are over who? The righteous. There is a way that we can conduct ourselves, and his ears are open unto their prayers. What did he say? What did he, in the beginning of this chapter? Well, look at verse number 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. The pastor talked about this a month ago on Thursday night. That if we want God to hear our prayers, gentlemen, we ought to be in right relationship with our spouse. That's what it says. So this idea that we can just get the blessings of God however we behave. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We are dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. There is a behavior becoming that of a Christian. Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but I don't want to live in this contrasting conjunction. Lord, help me not to live in the second half of this verse, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. This is an interesting phrase. Certain reminders come with this desire. The Lord sees. The eyes of the Lord. When God came, Adam and Eve partook of the tree. They sinned. They're out of fellowship with God. When God came, he said, where art thou? Why? Is it because he didn't know where they were? Of course not. Because he wanted them to know that he was looking for them. See, God sees. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. The Lord hears. Now, aren't you glad that we have a God with these tangible, these attributes that you and I can relate to? He sees, he hears. Not just some far-off being that has no concern for our day-to-day life, but he really sees and he hears. But his face is turned against those who do evil. The phrase is, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You see, this outcome, this is an interesting phrase, this outcome was brought about by disobedience of the Lord's command. Turn to Leviticus chapter 17. We're going to see this phrase throughout Scripture this morning. Leviticus chapter 17. What does it mean if the face of the Lord is against you? Just at the onset, that does not sound like a pleasant experience. The face of the Lord is against you. Leviticus chapter 17, verse number 10. Understand, in Leviticus, they're given the law, they're given these commands that they ought to follow, they ought to behave a certain way. And in verse number 10, he says, and whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. So they were told, don't eat such and such. And he said, but if you do, I will set my face against you. That does not sound like a pleasant experience. And so how does one get the face of the Lord turned against you? Disobedience. Don't do what he says to do. And he said, if you do disobey, I will set my face against that soul and cut him off from among his people. A couple chapters over, chapter 20. Again in Leviticus. Peter specifically uses this phrase drawn from these verses of the Old Testament, something that his audience is very familiar with. We've talked about this. And he says in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse number 3, and I will set my face against that man. Well, let's give it some context. Verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, again, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Moloch, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones, and I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given his seed unto Moloch to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Moloch and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go a-whoring after him, to commit whoredom with Moloch, from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits, and after wizards, to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul, and will cut him off from among his people. When they turned from the God of Israel to the gods of the Philistines, whoever happened to be that week, because they were constantly doing that. This was the result. The setting of the face, the turning of the face. When they disobeyed, he turned the face against them that do evil. Chapter 26 in Leviticus says it again. Verse number 17. Back up to verse 16. And I will also do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. And ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none perisheth. Again, the context is, if you disobey, I will set my face against you. Psalms chapter 80. We've left the law. We often turn to the Psalms for comfort. But there are some hard truths in the Psalms. There's some reminders. Psalms chapter 80, verse 15 and 16. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire. That is not the right verse. Oh, yes. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. The face. The rebuke of thy face. How many of you are children in here? That should be all of you. How many of you had a mother who had the look? How many of you can still remember that look? That you better stop what you're doing right now or when we get home. The look, right? But how many of you, that same mother, had that look that said, I love you with everything in me. And you can come and you can crawl, you can sit in my lap, and you can feel safe and comforted. The Lord has that look. Which look do you want? Because as your child, I have a choice of which look I elicit from my Lord. Turn back to 2 Peter. Well, you can look at the rest of these verses in your own time. Jeremiah 21:10, Ezekiel 15:7. He says, for the eyes of the Lord, verse 12 of 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, excuse me, chapter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I don't want that. I want to love life. I want to see good days. And Peter says, you know how you can do that? Avoid evil. Run away from it. But do good. Seek peace. Pursue after peace. And live in such a way that God's face can shine upon you. You say, ought I to be concerned about how I live? Yes. If you haven't gotten that from this study of 1 Peter at this point, yes, we ought to be concerned. But remember, I don't have to live that in my own strength. Peter says, be ye holy, for I am holy. That holy God that lived that holy, sinless life, Jesus lived that holy, sinless life, the Spirit of God dwells within the believer. It's not something I have to conjure up. It's not something that I have to, in a fervor, to just work up this strength and this attitude to resist sin and to be able to do good and to avoid evil. It's something that, as Paul said, I die daily. As I lay down my old man, as I lay down my old flesh each day, I can pick up the renewed man. I can pick up and carry with me. And Peter says, Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Peter continues in verse number 13, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? There's a certain security in this lifestyle that Peter is advocating for. You see, in general, a life of prayer and well-doing leads to a quiet and peaceable life. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. You know this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, just a few epistles to the left. And no, the epistles were not the wives of the apostles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications... I'm in 1 Timothy. That will not do us any good. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong. You know what? It is 1 Timothy. Let me go back. Yes, 1 Timothy. I wrote that down wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If we were in the old country, that would be 2 Timothy, by the way. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? Somebody from Australia or England, something like that. They don't say second, they just say 2. 2 Timothy, 2 Peter, 1 Peter. 1 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that in authority. Why? That we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Peter just got done telling him, you're going to get drug in before the council, before the magistrates, just like he and John had been done in Acts. You're going to get drug in, and they're not going to have anything against you. They're just going to falsely accuse you. But you need to behave in such a way that they'll realize that it's a false accusation, that they can't really hold you. That's what Peter talked about in chapter 2. And then he comes to chapter 3, and he says, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? And he talks about loving life. And what he's really saying to them is that there is a mindset, there is a way that you can live life that will minimize the trouble that you bring upon yourself. And he says that in general, a life of prayer and well-doing leads to this quiet and peaceable life. How many of us in here want that quiet and peaceable life? Yeah, right? Well, do I do good? Do I put away evil? Do I seek peace? Is there guile found in my mouth? And we'll talk about this next week. And he says, in general, who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? This is a general principle. If you do right, most of the time, you're not going to be bothered. But, verse number 14, if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. So for the next few verses, all the way to chapter 4, verse 6, he's going to deal with this idea of you're living right, but you're suffering anyways. How do you handle it? There's a certain security in this lifestyle. I want to love life. I want to live, see good days. And if that is my heart's desire for the glory of the Lord, then I have to be willing to refrain my tongue, to speak no guile, to eschew evil, to do good, to seek peace and ensue it. That's what the Lord asks of me. Father, thank you for